Well, my message this morning is entitled Mahanaim, Two Camps. And I want you to turn with me, please. So first of all, it's a certain place that exists today. It's in the Promised Land. Now, I'll show you a map during the time of King David. And on that map, it's the next slide, you'll see where Mahanaim is. It's on Transjordan. It's on the other side of the Promised Land. It is a place of huge significance. And we're going to look at this place, Mahanaim, today, the place of two camps, and find out what it has to say to us. Father, we invite you, heaven, to come fill this place. Come fill this place as we still our heart to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 32. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 32. And we read in verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This happened at Mahanaim. The angels of God met him. It was a place of encounter. It was a place where Jacob realized God was there. His kingdom was there. His presence was there. The angelic realm was there. The angels, and we're not told how many angels, but the angels encountered Jacob there. They met with him. I really do wonder what was in that word met. They met him. I wonder what it was like. 9 foot tall, muscled, shining like angelic creatures, going to Jacob with resounding voices and saying, Jacob, my name's Bob. I don't know what meet means. I don't know what the conversation was, but it was an encounter. It was an angelic encounter. It was a heavenly encounter. It was a place where God resided. And so Mahanaim was a place of divine presence. The next thing we learn in verse 2 we read, and Jacob saw them, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. This is God's camp. This was a picture of not just God being there, but God and the angels of God. The presence, this was a gathering. This was the camp of God. And yet, Mahanaim doesn't mean God's camp. Mahanaim means two camps. So he was saying, here is God and his angels and his presence, and here is my family. Two camps. And one. This is a powerful picture. Mahanaim was a place not only that God would reside, but it was a place for Jacob and his family to be. When I say the word camp, what comes to your mind? When I say the word camp, what comes to your mind? A tent? That reminds me of the guy who went to the doctor and said, I've got a problem. He said, what's your problem? He says, when I get up in the morning, I feel like a teepee. And when I go to bed at night, I feel like a wigwam. And he goes, what? And he goes, when I go to bed at night, I feel like a teepee. When I get up in the morning, I feel like a wigwam. And he goes, well, I know what your problem is. He said, what's that? He says, you feel too tense. So Anyway, that's for those of you trying to cope with a bit of stress. But you have tents. When I say camp, what else comes to your mind? There we go. Very good. It's a place to live, but it's not permanent. Very good. What else? Sorry? Sounds like... Oh, yeah, okay. So, yeah, so a sense of moving from camp to camp. So it was fluid, yes. What else? Yes. Sorry? An army? Well, yes, they camped. Yes. Lack of necessities only. That's really interesting. When we go on camps, it's like we get by with the absolute minimum. And we think to ourselves, isn't this lovely? Do we? And then we go back to all our stuff, all our things. But it is the lack of necessities. Not lack of necessities. We're not loaded with things we don't need, should I say. We've got everything we do need. Food, shelter. Pardon? Okay, so possession, yeah, very good. So you camp on that, you possess that for a season. Yes, correct. What else? People, noise, community. Yeah, good point. That's right. So it's not our normal regime. We go into a different situation. Everything changes and shifts for us because we're in those camps. Anyone done holiday parking before? Caravan parking? You get the noise and you get the community and you get the having to walk through on the wet grass in the middle of the night to go to the toilet and the whole stuff and have to get by with everybody else who's in the camp with you. But you also, the pace is different. You don't have to run from one appointment to the next. You're relaxing, chilling, sleeping in, going to have an afternoon snooze if you want. It's fantastic. And this camp is a place of a community of God and God's people combined together. Of heaven and his people. This is called God's camp. And then in chapter 32, verse 2 again, so he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And at first look, it feels like he's decreeing and declaring that this is the place where heaven and us combine. You know, this world is not our home. We're just passing through, says Jim Reeves some years ago. And you and I, we are transient. We're not of this world. And God would have us to camp out in Mahanaim as followers, moving as he moves. It might be transient, except he will never leave us nor forsake us. As he moves us on to the next thing we follow, as he directs us on to pull up stakes and pull up a tent, we carry on, then to camp with him again. And God, this place, Mahanaim, is a special place in Israeli history. Later on, in Genesis 32, verse 7, we read these words. Just to give you an idea, Jacob camps at Mahanaim on his way to go back into the promised land. He's been away from his brother and he's anxious that Esau is going to kill him. And we read these words, verse 2. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. With favor is a picture of grace. Because the last time they had talked, there was conflict. The last time they'd been together, Esau was out to destroy Jacob. There had been friction in the family. But time had gone on, and now it was come time for Jacob to deal with his past and to try and soothe troubled waters. And he wanted to see if he could find favor where there had been friction, grace where there had been a lack of grace. In verse 6 we read, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And I think for a minute Jacob thought, woohoo! And then he says, and there are 400 men with him. Oops. This is not sounding like a brother catching up with a friend. An old brother, this is sounding pretty ominous. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. We sang earlier on, no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From fear to faith, from rejection to acceptance, from separation to grace. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps. Verse 7. Mahanaim, two camps. Mahanaim not only stands for the two camps, God and his people, but it stands for two camps that went on from that place to see friction become healing. You've had friction in the family, strain on a relationship, challenge with someone who you love. You can learn something from this passage right here. Jacob says, O God, my father Abraham, God and my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have showed your servant. For with you my staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. It's really important for us to remember when we're in the middle of conflict, in the middle of stress, in the middle of pressure, in the middle of trying to deal with something that's hard. Because who knows? That, you know, it would just be really nice being a follower of Jesus and not having to hang out with people sometimes. Yeah. It's stressful sometimes, and even sometimes the closest ones, it can hurt the most. And so now, Jacob is heavily leaning on God's promises. In the middle of the friction, he's holding on to faith. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. And so the first camp goes, and it's full of presents. He divides the people into two camps. Oh, sorry, let's go to the word slide. Two camps, point. Genesis 32:1, the angels of God meet him. Genesis 32:2, this is God's camp. Next point, Genesis 32:2, so he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Next point, Genesis 32:7, he divided the people into two camps. One camp comes with the presence, and the second camp comes with his presence. One comes with gifts. He's a smart guy, is our Jacob. The Bible says a man's gifts, what? Make room for him. That's actually the real meaning of that passage. That doors open when we come out with a spirit of generosity. That our gifts make room for us. And here, Jacob sends the first lot with all the gifts, all the beautiful things. Now, in the back of his mind, he thinks, now, if he kills everyone that's part of that first group, then our second camp can run for our life. But if he doesn't, if he accepts us, then the second camp moves into grace. Gifts first, grace follows. Two camps. I've had situations in the past where friction has arisen. And I just want to get angry for a while. Throw my fist. Say some choice words. Stay stewing on it for a while because how dare they? And yet, we can learn from Jacob. You see, Jacob realized that he could prepare the ground for grace by gifting something that Esau didn't deserve. And we can prepare the ground for grace by gifts. Now, I had shared this story once with some of you, of a lady who was speaking terribly about me when I was a young man, saying things about me that was absolutely untrue. And I was concerned what to do, and I prayed about it, Lord, this woman is saying things about me that's not true and it's hurtful. And it's doing damage. What should I do about it? And I felt the Lord say, go and buy a bottle of grape juice and some fruit and put a little parcel together and a belated Christmas card and go and drop it off to bless them. And so it seemed right, seemed like a good thing to do. Not too painful, so I put the little parcel together and went over to visit them, and they weren't there. Which I was sort of relieved, actually. So I left the drink and I left the parcel there at the door and went. The next day, it was Sunday, and she came up to me. Oh, Tony, thank you so much for your card. Thank you so much for the goodies. Thank you so much for the grape juice. That was just so generous. And it just, the gift had softened her heart. And grace had rushed in. And she stopped doing what she was doing. And I was sort of relieved. I remember I was working at a shop here in Levin called the PSIS. And I was a retailer. And there was an old battle axe lady on staff. She just had this great way of getting underneath my skin. Have you ever worked with anyone like that? And she just had this way of just ruining my day. She was good at it. And I remember thinking to myself, well, how am I going to deal with this girl, this lady? And then I got an idea. And so on Friday, we used to do a big 9 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, 12 hours. And anyway, she'd been a smoker and she was heavy on the makeup and she needed to be because her skin was all like a life of smoking and everything. And anyway, so we're just chilling out for a cup of tea. It's about 7:30 on Friday night. And I turn to her and I say, "Hey, Mrs. So-and-so." Now the rest of the staff are in the staff room. And I just say, I said, "Look at you." I said, "You look the same at the end of the day as you do at the beginning." Now, I truly meant to make that a compliment. And she took it as a compliment. But my boss went... He went out sort of trying not to laugh. But all of a sudden, I was her golden-headed boy. What did I do? I gifted a compliment. It was well-meaning, by the way. And grace followed. Sometimes we want other people to do the giving. God has been the great example here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We never asked, didn't deserve it. But after the giving comes the grace. God's camp involves both gifts and grace. Look at this from another angle very quickly. The moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are endowed with spiritual gifts, which are a grace. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and infuses you with gifts. And as you use your spiritual gifts to bless and minister to others, it opens grace to others. Every time you do something out of your heart to bless and minister and serve, a door opens. Grace flows. Mahanaim, the place of gifts and grace, is the place of God. Whenever you choose to serve and choose to do that which you know you can do, you grace others in the process. And by the way, you get graced in the process. Did you enjoy sharing that word then, Judith? Of course you did. And it was a good word. And your gift expressed then released grace to us and released grace in you. Some years ago, I was part of a church plant in Christchurch, and I was involved in the worship team. And the end of our first year leading the worship team, we had a celebration time together and everybody was talking about what the year meant to them. And that every team member had grown in their love for Jesus and their time in the Word and their time in prayer. Not once had we told them, fall in love with Jesus, spend more time in prayer, read the Word. Hadn't done that. What had happened is they were using their spiritual gifts. And as they were expressing their gifts, grace was flowing through them and they were being changed by it. Mahanaim is the place of gifts and grace. We advance when both are manifested. God wants to pour out his grace, but he needs gifts. He needs us functioning in our gifts. a couple of small things to consider about Mahanaim, and then I'll just bring this message to conclusion. In Joshua, just turn over with me to Joshua 21. You'll find it just after Joshua 20. In Joshua 21, we read these words in verse 38. I can find verse 38. Yeah, there we go. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead, with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim, with its pasture lands. Let me explain that when God was going in, they were claiming the promised land. God instructed that some of the cities became cities of refuge. That the cities were to be where the Levites lived. What was the job of Levites, everybody? To worship. Sorry? Priests. Correct. They were to worship. They were the priests of God. And the interesting thing was, they weren't given an inheritance like the other 11 tribes. Their inheritance was God. But God gave them cities to live in, dedicated for the Levites. Mahanaim became a God-given city for the worshippers of God, for those who would be priests. And not only was it to be a city for the priests of God, but it was to be a place of refuge. A place where if someone had been caught in a crime or was guilty of something, they could run to Mahanaim and experience what? Grace. Oh, that this place be Mahanaim. That people can run to this place and receive grace. If we had people come into this church who come to this church and they're addicts, would they find grace here? Would they? If we had a cross-dresser come to this church, a man who came dressed as a woman, would he receive grace? If we had a lesbian couple come to this church, would they receive grace? Yeah. Grace accepts us for who we are, but does not leave us as we are. And may this place, Mahanaim, be a place where people will run and find help. Recently, I was approached by a gentleman who's going through a dark time. I can't tell you what it's about. He has no church background whatsoever. I met with him and he started to talk with him about that this has become a Mahanaim for him. He was desperate, needing answers. I prayed for him. I initially, halfway through the discussion, I said, by the way, you know I'm going to have a spiritual discussion with you, because if I don't, I'm a hypocrite. And what you really need is found in the spiritual discussion. He says, I don't believe in anything I can't see. I said, of course you do. You believe in lots of things you can't see. Every time you flick a switch, you can't see power, but you see what it does. Every time you jump on a plane, you can't see the pilot, but you know he's there. But the shocked look, in absolute amazement, he said, oh, that makes sense. How could that make sense? And so I said, listen, I gave him a book to read. It happened to be a Christian book on this particular situation. And I said, I'd like for you, please. I said, pray. God's not there. You're not going to do any harm. And if he is there, you might just find things start happening with you. So anyway, I caught up with him on Monday, 2 weeks after our first visit. And he said, I said, how's things been going? He said, oh, we're pretty good. He said, I've been enjoying that book. And I said, that's good. He said, but it's got sort of all verses from the Bible. And I didn't have a Bible. I said, can I get you one? He said, yes, please. That's cool. So I went and got him a Bible and introduced how to get around the Bible. And then I said, have you been praying? Have you been talking to the big fella? He goes, yes, I have. I think it's been helping. He says, in fact, he said, I think I'm more open than I've ever been in my life. And so we talked about this particular situation, and then I said, look, how about we pray? I decided that the next time I'll clearly share the gospel with him. But as I was about to pray, he said, can we pray for my cousin? Mentioned his name and what the need was. Sure, let's pray, I said. And we prayed. When I finished praying for him, and then I prayed for the cousin, then I prayed for the guy and the situation. And when I finished praying, I looked at him, and there were tears in his eyes. And I thought, gifts, grace. We gave the gift of our time, gift of a Bible, gift of love, gift of prayer, and grace followed. I'd like to think that in the future this place can be filled with people who will receive the gift of love and acceptance, and the grace of God can rush in and transform them. You cannot transform a person, only God can. So Mahanaim was a place for the priests. It was the Levitical city. Almost finished. 2 Samuel chapter 2. May this be a place of priests, a place, a refuge. 2 Samuel in 2, verse 8. Really interesting. David is now king. He's based in Hebron. And in chapter 2, verse 8, we read these words. And Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army. So Saul was the king. He'd been killed in battle. And Ish-bosheth was the son of Saul. One of the heirs to be king. And Abner, general of Saul's army, Saul's dead now, same with Jonathan, the heir apparent, and the next one is this guy. And Saul brought him to Mahanaim. And during that time, Israel is lorded by two kings. Some of the tribes following David in Hebron, some of the tribes following this bloke, Ish-bosheth. Got to be very careful how you pronounce his name. And in Mahanaim, two camps. And it's amazing how even in the place of God, you see, Ish-bosheth shouldn't have been the king. He was put in a position that wasn't his to have. It was supposed to be David who was supposed to be king at that time. So two camps now stands for something else. A division in the people of God. It's amazing, the very place of grace and the very place of gifts can also be the place of division. When we choose to elevate and position other people in roles God hasn't put them into. And you can read the story about what happened to Ish-bosheth sad story, sad ending. And you know, he got put into a position he should not have been in, into a role which was not his, and it cost him his life. The last point I want to share with you is in 2 Samuel 17. Mahanaim. King David now is running from Jerusalem. He's been the king for years, but his son has taken over. His son Absalom has been involved in a seditious act and taken over rulership. And David, instead of dealing with his son Absalom, leaves his throne, leaves the palace, leaves the city, and makes his way out. And he comes, he's discouraged, he's despondent. Things haven't worked as they should have. He is so downhearted. And in verse 27 it says, when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Micah, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. I love that name, Lodabar. Yeah, where are you from? Lodabar. What do you eat? K-bar? I don't know. Pretty sad. Anyway, from Lodabar. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim. And what do these people do? They brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, this is why these three people gave all this provision, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Mahanaim was a place of provision for those hungry and thirsty and weary. What a rich place Mahanaim was. No wonder that's the place of God. David, as he's running and he's in the middle of one of his worst times in his life, and he's discouraged and he's despondent and he's distressed, and he finds his way to Mahanaim. And I bet as he starts to enjoy the provision of these three men, the gifts begin to bring on the grace. And David and his men become renewed and refreshed. So as I bring this to a head, I believe that God would want us to be actively functioning in grace and gifts. Let us let God show us and direct us like a camp, stepping up and moving on, going to the next place and the next place, but journeying together under the leading of God, and use our gifts and release the grace. You know, I'm so grateful. I've said it many times, but I'll say it again. Richard and Sarai, who come all the way up from Lower Hutt, they travel up in their car all the time. They use their gifts. And as a direct result of that, grace is received to us. And may grace be your portion, guys, as you continue to pour it out and give it out. You know, it was good to see you, Richard, on the bass there, using your gift. And grace was being released. It was blessing us and it was ministering to us. Jackson on the drums. And Faith and on the with vocally doing a great job. What a blessing she is. And the two ladies, Katrina and Sarah, just singing and backing it up, and Karen there on sound and data. And then there were some people earlier on this week washing bathrooms and sweeping floors, making coffees. Grace and gifts. Gifts and grace. Mahanayim. Mahanayim. May you live in the place of God and in the place of his people. I believe people will come to this place and they will say, the Lord was here and I did not know it. God is here. And they will make this their Mahanayim, a place for them to use their spiritual gifts and function to bring a channel of grace. If you haven't yet found your place to serve, hang in there. Talk with us. We'll help you find a place. We all have different roles. Earlier on this week, or the beginning of this is last week, I had a time with a sister here in this church who shared what her spiritual gift and calling is and shared how she could do that and how she could serve in that role. And there was grace there. So come on, everybody. Mahanayim, the place of the priests, the place of the presence. Father, may your presence permeate this place. May this be the place of the angels of God ascending and descending. May this be the place of divine encounter. May this be the place where people know that they have met you. And Father, as we give you what's in our hands and what's in our heart, as we give you our gifts, Father, we pray that grace would even much more abound. That in coming days, more people would make their way into this place. Would make Mahanayim their camp. But Father, I pray as we move from this place in a real way, Lord, that Mahanayim would travel with us. That we would follow your lead as we seek to minister to people and serve, love and share, give and show grace and love and concern. And Father, I pray you'd breathe on that and grow it. Father, I also pray in the middle of conflict, help us to go with gifts and to bring grace. Father, that's the hardest part, Lord. It's so easy to serve you when everything's going fine, but when there's a difficult conflict to settle, we need your grace. Father, I declare Mahanayim to be this place and to be this people and to be released in this town. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, there's grace here. Everybody just step out into the gifts of God. Now, one thing I know about grace is this. You don't have to have it all together. We come to God by grace. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So not only do we come to God based on grace, but we function in our gifts based on grace. That God can use us even when we've got a limp, even when we're in the middle of discouragement and despondency. The grace of God can rush in. And he can have his way. That's good news for us all today. Now, can I specifically ask this week that you pray for me? I leave tomorrow for the beginning of a South Island tour. I'm speaking to church leaders right around the South Island. I'll be starting in Picton, I'll be going to Blenheim, Nelson, and then Greymouth and Westport. And then I'll be flying home for next weekend, and then shooting back to go to Christchurch, and then Oamaru and Timaru, Alexander and Wanaka. And then I'll fly back here for the following weekend, and then go back again for Invercargill and Dunedin and Gore and Ashburton and Kaikoura. So, and then home. And so lots of driving, but I'm meeting with church leaders all around the South Island, seeking to encourage them and inspire them and resource them. And so I want to go with a sense, I'm using my gifts and I'm believing the grace of God will just come on board, but I need your prayers. So would you pray for me and pray for Lynette and the children as they go through a week without me being home. I think just bring them a bit of a holiday or something like that. I don't know. So, hey, God bless you. Who's feeling enriched this morning? Holy Spirit. Mahanayim. You just place your hand on yourself now. You know, in marriage, this, the Bible says two shall become one. And in the place of two camps, of God and of people, we can be one. God can reside and abide. As gifts functioning through us and as grace manifests through us. Let that be this week. In Jesus' name. Jesus. We're going to release you. If you're needing prayer for whatever reason, something just really resonated and you said, Tony, would you pray for me? I'd love for you. I'm going to hang around here and pray for you. Feel free to go. If you want to have another cup of tea and coffee, I think we can probably crack the jug on and give you that opportunity. And, but if you want prayer, feel free to come up. I want to pray for you. God bless you.